today's message is titled Stop Limiting God. Now, I think that there's been lots of people that talk on this, and there's probably been concept ideas that we've talked about in previous lessons. You're going to hear some very familiar scripture today that I probably preached 100 times, but I want you to think specifically in this area as you're receiving today. It is my belief, by understanding the scripture, is that a lot of things that we're missing out on, blessings, healing, miracles, walking in the blessings, you know, being able to walk in the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, all of that kind of stuff in a consistent manner is not because God is withholding from us. Another teaching that we've talked about that goes along with stop limiting God is called You Already Got It. There's so many times we're praying and asking God for things that he has already provided through Jesus Christ. And so what happens in the church, and when I say the church, I mean the church as a whole, is we're spending a lot of time praying and petitioning and asking God for things that we're not sure he's going to give us. And what do people do when they don't know if God wants to give it to them or not? How do they end their prayer? If it be your will. I will tell you, and if you disagree with me, come up and talk to me afterwards, that that is a surefire way to kill everything you just prayed for. Because the Bible clearly says that when you ask in faith. And the Bible says that when you ask, believe that you have received and it will be yours. But because the church is fractured in the sense of theology, is that the predominant thinking in the body of Christ is, I already have enough faith, my faith is sound, I'm a super awesome person, so when I pray, my prayer is absolutely going to come to pass, so the only reason it doesn't come to pass is because it wasn't God's will. That's pretty egotistical, don't you think? I'm perfect, I'm a righteous person, I'm a great guy, so if it doesn't happen, it's not me, it's God. And yet, I could spend probably 3 months teaching on multiple scriptures all throughout the New Testament to show that the reason that our prayers are not answered is not because God's not answering them, but because we don't have faith for it. And faith doesn't mean like you got to muster it up and gut it out. Faith is always faith and belief. You know what the root word of those two are? It's just trust. Do you trust God with this whatever situation you're in or not? Do you trust God with this situation? Do you trust God with that situation? And if you don't, that's fine, but don't go, well, I trusted him at this and he didn't deliver. And this is what I mean by we need to stop limiting God. And unfortunately, it's because of our wrong thinking. Again, do I believe that God created time, space, and existence and nobody tells God what to do? Absolutely, I believe that. But to believe that he's just controlling every little thing that happens, if I came down here and slapped the coffee right out of Larry's hand and he's like, what'd you do that for? I'm like, it was God's will. Right? Because he either causes it or he allows it. And really, when people say he allows it, what you're saying is he signed off on it. So if he signed off on it, then he must have wanted me to slap the coffee out of Larry's hand. He must want people to get abortions. He must want people to be raped. He must want people to be child trafficked because he didn't cause it, but he allowed it. How many of you know that we live in a fallen world, and you know who's called the God of this world? Satan. God's own word calls Satan the God of this world. So we need to get past this idea of God's just either allowing or controlling everything. We actually need to read the Bible and see what it says and realize when you get into conversations with people like that, here's where it begins and ends. We live in a fallen world. Period. End of story. We live in a fallen world. Bad things happen because we live in a fallen world. Bad things happen because people are not following Jesus and therefore they are acting like the world and hurting people. If you think the world isn't dark and bad things aren't happening, you should have watched the opening ceremony of the Olympics. Men dressed up like women depicting the Last Supper. Isn't it interesting that no other religion on the planet gets blasphemed except Christianity? That's because we're the ones with power. It's because it's the one that matters. It's the one that's true. So we need to get to a place to stop limiting God. Now, again, does that mean we're controlling God? No, it means God wants to do so much in our lives, but because of our wrong thinking, because we just believe that he's going to do whatever he's going to do, and I really don't have a part to play, that limits God. If we would open the doors of faith, if we would open the doors of trust and belief in so many areas of our life, you would see God pour out in your life like a raging river. And I want to show you, and like I said, I could teach on this for 3 months, but I just want to give you a couple scriptures today to show you that we are actually the ones limiting God. And the one main thing I want you guys to walk away with today is one of the largest things in our individual lives that stops the power of God working is unforgiveness. And I'm going to show you some scriptures with that today. So let's go to the first one. Okay, if people don't know that it's God's will to heal, they read this verse and can't figure it out, there is a blindness in the body of Christ like none other then. Because I'm going to show you that it says it's God's will to heal. So this is James, the book of James. So we're in James chapter 5, verse 14. So it'll be on the screen if you have your iPhones, Androids, and YouVersion app, whatever, you can use all that. So we're going to start at verse 14. Now, there's a lot of things that this, where we're jumping in, is in sequence to. Like it says, like, is any of you joyful? Praise the Lord, right? If you got joy in your heart, you know, you got that, you're in the car and you turn on the Christian music and you just start singing because you got all this joy. So James is listening, you know, if you've got joy, do this. Or, you know, if someone is sad, you know, be sorrowful with them. There's a whole list of things. I'm just kind of paraphrasing. So we're kind of jumping right into the middle. So he's telling you, if this is going on, here is the solution. That is the context of this particular area of chapter 5. So he says, is anyone sick? That person should call for the seasoned, mature believers. Now, your Bible says elders. And a lot of times people are like, well, that means somebody who has the title of elder. It can mean that, but by biblical definition, it is the word seasoned mature believers. Because I don't know about you who may be in other churches. I've been in churches where the quote unquote, and I hate these words because you guys know me, we're all one in Christ, amen? But I've been in churches where the laity, which is what is commonly referred to as like the people in the pews, are more spiritual than the elders that govern them. So that's why it's not about a title. It's about, and men, we are learning this on Thursday, it's about growing to maturity. That when trials and tribulations come against us from a fallen world, it's staying in faith and pressing through, and faith produces patience, and it says let patience have its perfect result. So this is just saying that if someone's like, I don't know if it's God's will to heal you, don't have that person pray for you. You'll likely die. When people say, oh, is there something wrong? I'll put it on the prayer chain. That'll get you killed. And I know some of you are like, am I supposed to laugh at that? I thought prayer chains are good. What I'm telling you is that most prayer chains are gossip chains, and most people just want to be in the know of what's going on, and they're not seriously praying with any power for you. So if you're visiting or didn't know this, we actually have a prayer ministry team that certain selected people are on because I know that they will absolutely pray and intercede for you. And so that's why it says, if you're sick, you should only call for the seasoned, mature believers. If I'm sick and I want someone to pray over me for me to be healed, I'm going to make sure everybody praying over me says that they believe it's God's will for me to get healed. I don't want someone to go, I don't know. We'll just Hail Mary it up. And, you know, if you get better, it was God's will. If not, it wasn't. I don't want people like that praying over me. Is anyone sick? Call for the mature, seasoned believers of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil. And some people don't always do the oil, but just so you guys know, I put lots and lots of little vials of oil back there, and there's been oil back there. So if you ever go back to a prayer minister and go, anoint me with oil, there's plenty of oil back there. Okay? So it very clearly says as part of the instruction to pray over and anoint him with oil. Now, I don't believe that you know, that that's magic oil that came right from heaven. It's an obedience thing. But as they're anointing with oil, it says in the name of Jesus, which we know it's in the authority and cause and character of Jesus. So they're praying over you. They're commanding sickness to leave. They're praying in the authority, cause, and character of Jesus. What does that mean? It means Jesus went around healing everybody. Jesus wanted you to be well, right? So you're praying in his authority and cause and character. And his character, authority, and cause is healing. Look at this. This is what I don't get, why people think you just throw up a prayer and if it be God's will. It says if you do this, the prayer of what? Faith. And again, that word is trust. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. It doesn't say the prayer of faith will save the one that is sick if it's God's will. It doesn't say the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick if it's just right place, right time. This is an instruction on what to do with sick people in your church. And if people question this, then again, if part of the Bible's not true, then none of it's true. Or let me say it like this. If part of the Bible's not true, then we should question the whole thing. This tells us what to do in the church with sick people. Now, again, that doesn't mean you hold them down and do it. If they want to go to the doctor, if they want to have a surgery or that kind of stuff, that's fine. And please, don't let there be any condemnation if you do this. People put their faith and trust in the world all the time. And that's not condemnation. That's not, I'm out to make you feel bad. It's just make a decision. Do you want to go to doctors and medicine and that kind of stuff? Or in this particular situation, are you going to trust the Lord? I'll be the first to put my hand out that sometimes when I get a headache, I'm praying and I'm like, Lord, I want this headache to go away. And sometimes I walk into the cupboard and get an Advil. Okay, so like, I don't want you guys to think that I'm saying, if you don't do this, you're a bad Christian. I'm just saying, this is the instruction to the church. Okay, and they did have doctors and medicine back then. I know not to the caliber that what we have it today, but nonetheless, this is what he's saying is the instruction in the church. And it's not just to get you better, but when you get better, God gets the glory. When you take the Advil, Advil gets the glory. I'm just going to say this because I just want to be clear. When you take the Advil, God did not work through the Advil and supernaturally heal your headache. If some of you believe that, that's fine. We could talk about it. But I'm just saying, I have people tell me, like, well, don't you believe that God works through the medicine? And I'm like, okay, so when you go get chemotherapy and it killed most of your body, and many times chemotherapy actually kills you, not the cancer itself, you're telling me that that's the supernatural power of God? I'm not saying that technology hasn't evolved, and obviously our brains came from God. So I'm not saying that we didn't develop that, and these are graces from the Lord in a sense, because he just knew that if he didn't give these graces, most of the unbelieving believers in churches would be dead. And again, you got to make this decision on your own. I'm not saying like, oh, Pastor Josh said if I get chemo, no, I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying in the moment, in that, you need to decide, are you going to trust the Lord or are you going to go a different route? And this says what to do with sick people in the church. So it says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Look what it says. The Lord will raise him up. And here's something interesting. And any sins he has committed will be forgiven. Now, I'm going to use this a lot today because people hear the word forgive, someone don't forgive. You know what this word is? It literally means send their sin away. That's what the word forgive means. If you sin against me and I forgive you, what it means is that sin that you brought against me, I sent it away. And now I don't hold you responsible because you sinned against me and I sent it away. That's what the word forgive means. Whenever you see the word in the Bible to forgive, it means to send it away. And And some people get confused by this because it's going, well, wait a second. It says, if he has committed sins, they will be sent away. Well, I thought Jesus forgave all our sins at the cross. That's not what this is talking about. They're talking about that if someone is sick in the church and they have sin against anybody in the church, that our requirement as a believer is to send their sin away. So, like, let's say, for example, someone went back to a prayer minister to get healing. And they got healed, and someone in the church is like, well, that's really great that person got healed, but, you know, they did this to me the other day. This says you are to send their sin away. Does that make sense? And I'm going to show you that everything that God wants to do for you or has done for you, he's just asking you to do the same. Do you want God to hold your sin against you? Because here's the thing, what we don't understand. We think there's like sin in general, and then we think there's sin against the person. Any sin that a believer has committed is a direct offense against God. So God, in what he did through Jesus, is that the moment that you sin because you are in Christ, he sends your sin away because Jesus already paid the price for your sin. So when someone sins against you, you don't get to sit here and contemplate whether you're going to forgive them or not. Now you have the choice, but for a believer, you don't have a choice. And actually, I'm going to show you in Scripture that you not sending someone's sin away that sinned against you is actually not hurting them, it's hurting you. So when you go, I'm not going to forgive that person. They didn't apologize. They didn't do this. It's only hurting you. And isn't it interesting that sickness being healed and forgiveness of sins go together? This is not my teaching today, but I could give you lots of scripture. It says that Jesus took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. And then it later says, by his wounds we are healed. And in that same thing, it talks about he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So again, sin and sickness being lumped together in the finished work of Jesus Christ. David in Psalm 103:3, he says, 103 verse 1, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then he says, again, bless the Lord and forget not his benefits. And then David says what the benefits are. And he says, he pardons all my iniquities. We know that, right? Every church should know that. But the church has forgotten the second line right after David says that. And it says, and he heals all my diseases. Why do we embrace the first part, but then the very next line, that's some kind of a divisive thing in the church? That's super weird. But I know why. It's because people don't know the Word of God. And you got preachers that don't know the Word of God that are preaching in pulpits bad theology because they don't know the Word. And that's not to lift myself up. It's hurting people. There's been things that I've taught many, many years ago that I've since changed my mind about, and I will tell the Lord, Lord, I repent of teaching that, and if I led anybody astray, because I'm growing and learning too. And I pray that a lot of these pastors that are teaching this, God's sovereignly controlling everything and all of this kind of nonsense, that someday that they come to the revelation and that they will fix the teaching. Because it's keeping people in bondage. Because that means they don't know their Father and they're just throwing prayers up and it's like, I don't know what kind of mood he's in today. I don't know, will he heal my sickness or not? Well, if you're not sure if he'll heal your sickness, how do you know he's going to forgive your sins? And people will say, well, because it's in the Bible. And I'm like, So is healing your sicknesses. But you know why we receive forgiveness of sins? Because you can't see that. Yeah, you can't feel that. But if someone prays over you for being sick, you got to see a healing. You got to see you feel better in your body. And so there has to be proof. You won't know really if your sins are forgiven until you leave this life and you end up in heaven and go, oh, I guess my sins were forgiven. But we've put faith in it and we can't see it. So the Lord will raise him up, and if any sins he has committed, and again, that's talking about committed against people, that he's saying they will be sent away. He's saying it's not an option. You need to send this man's sin away. If he sinned against that person, if he sinned against that person, you people need to send that man's sin away. And this is not the only place that Jesus talks about we are required to do this. Again, we have the choice. God's not forcing you to do it. You still can make the conscious decision to do it. But as a Christian, it's required. Let's go on. Okay, so that was verses 14 and 15. Here's 16. Therefore, everyone say therefore. So we're going to see what it's there for. Wholeheartedly, fully agree in admitting you're missing the mark with people. It's your translation say confess your sins one to another. But I took the time to go into the Greek. This is what it means. Wholeheartedly, fully agree in admitting you're missing the mark with people. How many times do you know that you did something that offended somebody else and you were wrong and you're like, I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. That's on you. And so he's saying, and he's stating why. Remember, this is a context of getting sick people better. Therefore, wholeheartedly, fully agree in admitting you're missing the mark or sinning against people. Also, pray for each other so that you may be healed. And it's the word iaomai, which is always translated for physical healing. By his wounds, you were iaomai, healed. The prayer of a righteous person works well and is very powerful. Now, we could say, well, we're all righteous people because we're righteous in Christ. That's true. But in this context, what is it talking about? Whether you're praying for someone, whether you're receiving prayer, the Bible talks about if you're taking your sacrifice to the temple and realize you've got beef with your brother, don't even bother going to the temple. Set that thing down and go reconcile with your brother, then bring the sacrifice. Why did Jesus say that? Because your sacrifice is hypocritical. And this is the same thing. It's just we don't have the sacrifices anymore because Jesus was the full expression of the sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, would never send away sin. But the blood of Jesus speaks better things and it sends away sin. So when it says the prayer of a righteous person works well and is very powerful, what it's talking about, because then later it goes on to talk about how Elijah prayed and it didn't rain and then he prayed again and then it rained. What does it mean, a righteous person, that their prayer is well and powerful? Again, it's talking about you examining yourself. You examining the fact of going, have I forgiven everybody this week? Have I offended somebody and asked for their forgiveness? Because they're saying when you are walking in right standing with God, the prayers that you pray and the things that you do work well and are powerful. That doesn't mean you have to have everything right or to have never sinned. But what I'm saying is if you're living a life of carnality, you're not spending a lot of time with the Lord, you're not fasting and praying on a regular basis and all that kind of stuff, don't think that you're going to have some great, powerful, faith-filled prayer to pray over somebody. You can't live in the natural and then expect to flow in the supernatural. Thank you for that one amen. The rest of you, it'll hit you later. Because otherwise, why would it say this? It'd make no sense of going, well, if everybody's righteous, so everybody's prayer should be powerful and working. But how many of you know that it just seems like, and some of you have been here long enough, that you're like, if I want somebody to pray for me, it's going to be that person. Or it's going to be that person. Or that person. Some of you know, not because like you hear that they get more results than other people, but they may have a gift of healing, yes, but also people tend to get more results in this area when they are walking daily in the Spirit. It's important. You can't live carnally and then expect God to do great wonders and powers and works through you. It's not that he doesn't want to. It's, you know, you're like the hose and the water, the healing is flowing, and because you're in the natural and carnal, you just kinked the hose, and so it can't flow. This stuff is important. Okay, so let's see some other places about why faith is important and why forgiveness is important. Let's go to the next verse. So we've taught on this verse many times in here, Mark 11, 23. This is right after Jesus cursed the fig tree, went in, flipped over the temples, came out, and they said, Lord, look, the fig tree that you cursed, it's dead. And Jesus says, have faith or trust God. I am telling you the truth. Whoever says to this mountain, get up and throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt or waver in his heart, but actually believes what he says will take place. Isn't that interesting? Again, if you are praying the prayer, ending it with, if it be your will, I'm not going to even say that I would argue. It's a fact. If you're ending your prayer that way, that means you don't know that it's going to happen. And this says that you do not doubt and waver in your heart, but actually believe what he says will take place. So apparently praying, if it be your will, means you don't know that it's going to happen. And the Bible calls that doubting and wavering. So here's some advice. If you are getting ready to pray, but you're not sure if it's going to happen, zip your lip. Because it might hurt somebody else. And that's not being mean. It's swallow your pride and going, you know what? I don't know if I pray with this person if they're going to get out of this wheelchair or not. Then don't pray for them because of what this says. Or if you're like, you know what? I can believe with someone for back pain to go away. Then pray for that person. Again, it's not who's more spiritual, but it's just decide and settle it in your heart before you pray what you're willing to believe for. And if you're just like, I don't know, don't be condemned, just don't pray. I'm probably the first pastor to ever tell you don't pray in certain situations. But I'm serious. Do you think that prayer is a weighty, highly lofty thing that we should take very seriously? Of course it is. Now, there's times you just have casual conversation with God. You know, I was talking with God the other day and that kind of stuff. But I'm talking about praying over sick people. I'm talking about believing for something big in either your life or somebody else's life. Don't even bother if you don't believe it's going to happen. This says, do not doubt or waver in your heart, but actually believe what you say will take place. Then it will happen. And Jesus goes on to say, because of this, anything that you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive and it will be yours. He does not say anything that you ask for prayer, tack on if it be your will, and then see and find out if it's my Father's will or not. There's no instruction in the Bible whatsoever to pray that way. Yet the vast majority of the body of Christ prays that way. That's not condemnation, it's just a fact. Because of this, anything that you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive. He's talking about in the spirit. Believe that it's yours. Believe that Jesus already paid for it. Do you know how we know it's already yours? Because in Ephesians chapter 1, when you get down to verse 3, it says that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. But it's in the heavenlies, right? So in order to bring it from heaven into earth, the conduit is faith. Is this registering? Okay, I just want to make sure. Okay, let's go on. Now, this is part of it. You hear people quote Mark 11, 23, and 24 all the time, including me. But this part doesn't get quoted a lot. While you are standing firm in your prayers, literally talking about the preceding two verses, if you have anything against anyone, send away their sin against you. So if you're standing in your prayers and all of a sudden a thought comes in, a picture comes in or something and going, you know what? I have something against someone. They did this to me the other day and now they're beautiful face is popping up in my head. I say that because usually when someone's face that you don't like pops in your head, you don't think it's so pretty. It pops in. Immediately, that's God telling you, send their sin away. And that doesn't mean if you don't send it away, then they're going to hell. You don't have the right to keep somebody from heaven or hell based on their sin. It's you sending the sin away that benefits you. So this says, while you're standing firm in your prayers, if you're like, man, I'm standing, I'm not seeing the promises, what's going on? And it's okay to pray, Lord, is there something that like I'm offended about, that someone did something to me? Or maybe he's going to show you that you did something to someone else and you need to go and ask for their forgiveness so that they can send your sin away. Now, I know this isn't a popular teaching, but again, if your prayers are being hindered in some way, I know me, I want to know what's hindering them so I can get them stop being hindered and get them answered. And here's the great thing. It's not God refusing to do something for you. It's your holding on to sin. It's you holding on to offense. It's you holding on to this where God's like, I want to bless you. And you're holding on to the sin, and it's like his blessings are just bouncing right off of you. Why? Because what is the greatest blessing that Jesus could ever give us? Forgiveness of sins, sending away our sin. And so the greatest thing that Jesus ever did for us, we're refusing to do for other people. That is the greatest thing that he's known for, which is why I say again that we have a choice, but we don't have a right to hold people's sins against them. For us to hold it against them. And again, I'm going to show you more. Let's go on. Oh, I'm sorry, back up. I left out the most important part that should scare you a little bit. We need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. We need to love him as a father, but we need to have a healthy fear of the Lord as meaning not afraid of him, but a reverence and awe of God. It says, "Send if you're standing firm, if you have anything against, send away their sin against you." Look at this. So that your Father in heaven sends away your sin. Now, the word would or could does not appear. I don't believe that my loving Father is up there with his arms folded and going, if you do not forgive that person, if you do not send their sin away, I refuse to send your sin away. I think that the two work in tandem. Right? The Bible says, let me give you another in tandem example. The person who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is not up there going, listen, if you don't love other people, I'm not going to love you. It's saying you don't know the love of God, which is why you don't love other people. In the same way, I can say you are not quick to forgive people's sins because you have not had a revelation of how much sin you have forgiven in your own life. Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much, loved much. Right, he tells the Pharisees, look, listen, I came in your home, you didn't offer me oil for my head, you know, you didn't do anything, you know, you believe that you're pretty holy, but this woman of the night comes in and she's kissing my feet, she's pouring oil on my feet, she's crying on my feet and washing it with her hair. This woman loves much because she's been forgiven much. And it's not that some of you in here are worse than others, you are all in the natural, bad people. Why do you think that we look at things, and I'm guilty of this too, I'm growing with you, brothers and sisters. Why do we look at something like the opening ceremony of the Olympics and be like, how evil is that? And it is evil, and it's deliberate. But you know what? All of those people, men, biological men dressed up as women who are mocking Jesus, all have the opportunity to be saved. So two things can be true at the same time. But let me tell you, without Christ, every single one of you are as bad as those people mocking Jesus. I'm as bad as those people mocking Jesus outside of Christ. But in Christ, I'm brand new. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. So again, what I'm saying is if you have a problem holding on to people's offenses against you and that kind of stuff, what you need to do is spend time with Jesus and realize how radically forgiven you are. Because this clearly says, if you do not send away their sins, your Father is not sending away your sins. Again, I don't believe he's choosing to do that. I believe, in a sense, I'm going to be very clear, this is the whole limiting God. I believe that it can't work that way because you're not doing it. In the same way that God wants to heal every single person on the planet, but he can't do it because we won't cooperate by faith. And I know that that is a hard teaching, and you're saying God is limited. You're saying this. I'm saying God has chosen to partner with his beloved, and he refuses to make a covenant with us and partner with us that way and then violate all of his own rules, because if he does, then he's not a righteous God. All right, let's go on. Okay, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, pay attention, or future husbands. Husbands, dwell and live life with your wives in knowledge and understanding. And I know what the guys are saying. I've been married 20 years and I still don't understand her. But you understand her better, right? Dwell with your wives, live with your wives in knowledge and understanding, knowing they are not as strong as you because they are female. Now, your translations say the weaker vessel. Can we just agree that this is not misogynistic? Have we not seen it clear as day when men are competing in women's sports that somehow they have an advantage? So could it be that they might be stronger with them than the females, faster than the females? Can I get an amen? Or do you think it's okay for them to do that? No. Okay. So you know, people read the statement and go, that's so sexist. No, it's stating a fact that physically we are stronger than you, women. Men are stronger than women. Not in every case, but in most. So he's saying, dwell with them in knowledge and understanding. Know where they are not as strong as you because they are female. He didn't say not as smart. He didn't say, because I would argue that they're smarter than us. And all the ladies said, look at this. Honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Husbands, your wife has just as much entitlement to Jesus's riches in heaven as we do. Honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Look at this. So that you will not roadblock your prayers. It uses the word so that your prayers are not hindered. But what is the implication here? If you're not dwelling with your wives in knowledge and understanding, and you're not honoring her as a fellow heir of the grace of life, you are literally putting up roadblocks in your pathway to God when you pray. Which once again tells me that a husband that doesn't do this is limiting what he can receive from the Lord by his own actions. Do you see that? Now, I would say that this is specifically talking about husbands and wives, but I think that, again, this is encompassing the greater concept, is if you have offense against someone, you have unforgiveness against someone, you won't let something go in your life because sometime, at some point in your life, they did something terrible. Listen, there are people that are probably sitting in here or at least going to watch on YouTube that probably at some time maybe they had a parent molest them or they've been raped or they've had, maybe there's some people that will be hearing this that they were involved in trafficking. There are atrocities that are done to people that hopefully none of us will ever experience. But the bottom line is God never says the level of atrocity warrants you on whether to forgive or not to forgive. Now, in our flesh, it's harder to forgive when there's major atrocities going on. But remember, somebody who is in a bondage to something like that, have you ever noticed that when they won't let that go, it affects their entire life? I brought this up in here before. Anybody ever heard of Joyce Meyer? Think her ministry's pretty successful? She was raped over 500 times by her biological father. And yet, she decided to forgive and not let that hold her back. And she has an enormous successful ministry. And I believe, don't quote me on this, you can look it up. I believe that she led her father to the Lord before he died. Can you imagine that? That is incredible reconciliation. So if anybody had a right to let it affect their life, if anybody had a right to not forgive, it would be Joyce Meyer. But she recognized of what Jesus has forgiven her, and she extended that to someone who you should feel more safe with than ever, than a daughter in the arms of their father. That is a violation like no other. But yet she chose to forgive, and God blessed her in that. All right, let's go on. Okay, here's one more on faith. Hebrews 4, verse 2. It says, this is the writer of Hebrews, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they did. However, the message they heard did not benefit, help, or do any good for them. So apparently, we can all be in the same room, all hear the gospel message, and it's only going to benefit some, and it's not going to benefit others, and he tells us why. He says, why? Because they did not mix their faith with grace to form a brand new compound. Now, I know your Bibles don't read that way, but it says that they did not mix the word with faith. Now, remember, the word is grace, right? Your sins have been forgiven. All of the blessings in heaven are yours. You just need to have faith to pull them down. Grace is the finished work at the cross. But it says it did not profit them because they did not mix it with faith. That word only appears one time in Scripture, and it literally means to take two separate things and make a compound out of it, a brand new compound. Like H2O, right? That means two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, right? All you young chemists, okay. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. It's like if the oxygen, and I'm going to give the oxygen to God because he is the air that we breathe. In him we live and move and have our existence. He is the oxygen. The oxygen has been given to all of us, but if we don't mix the two-part hydrogen with it, it's not going to become living water for us. You like that? That came from the Holy Spirit. So praise Jesus. But it's true. That's what that Greek word means. It means to take two separate things and make a brand new compound out of it. So that's why we could spread the gospel all over the planet through TV, through radio, all of those different things, through apps and all of that. And we should do that. But the only people that it will benefit are the people that mix it with faith. Are we starting to see how important faith is? I don't know why people think we just need faith for salvation, but when it comes to anything else in this world, we just throw up a prayer and if it be God's will. I don't have the scripture up there, but you know in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says we are ambassadors of Christ as if God is making his appeal, or if Christ is making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. So our message of reconciliation, we are ambassadors of Christ, is to say, be reconciled to God. Well, how can you be reconciled to God? He's forgiven your sins. Mix your faith with that grace that's been given, and then it will create that effect into your life. So if he wants us to be ministers of God's forgiveness, how can we properly minister the good news of God's forgiveness when we're holding other people's sins against them? That's literally like saying one thing and doing another. That's why it's so important that when someone offends us or something happens, immediately send their sin away. Because let me ask you this. When you sin against God, do you want him to have to think and contemplate if you're really worth forgiving? No, because Jesus died in your place and he's worth it. So this is the attitude that we need to take. We need to stop limiting God with our stinking thinking, our wrong thinking, our lack of faith, our unforgiveness. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you that as the rest of the service goes on, we're going to worship, we're going to do all of these things, that if during this time the Lord has brought pictures of people into your head, situations into your head that you know you haven't forgiven, and you're like, well, how do I know for sure if I've forgiven? If when those pictures come in your head and all of this anger starts to rise up, you have not forgiven them. Because if you sent it away, then it's gone. I'm not saying that the memory is going to be erased. The Bible doesn't say that we have the power to forget memories. But what I'm saying is, if you've truly, wholeheartedly forgiven them from their heart, then if the situation would come up in your head again, you should not have negative emotions about that. And if you do, don't beat yourself up. Just go, oh, apparently I haven't sent that sin away. Now I send it away. That's how quickly it can happen. So again, I guess my conclusion in all of this is, if you want to see your prayers be answered, if you want to see the flow of God in your life, then you got to not kink the hose through unforgiveness, offense, and unbelief.